in Luke, and if you'd turn to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 29. And what I'm going to do this morning is look at, there's two things that Jesus says in this passage. One is about being greater than Solomon, or one that greater than Solomon is here, and a one that is greater than Jonah is here. So this week, we're going to look at Jesus greater than Solomon, and next week, we'll look at Jesus greater than Jonah. So if you can stand for the reading of God's Word, let's look at Luke 11 and start in verse 29. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign or a miracle, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation." Now this is going to be our key verse for the text this morning, verse 31. "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now there's something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray that this morning you'll apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we think about Solomon, typically we think about his wisdom, because Solomon is the wise man that we see in the scripture, the writer of Proverbs, and some believe that also authored the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon was the type guy. In fact, in all of his time that he reigned as king, now he is King David's son, King Solomon, the one who built the temple, Solomon's temple. And King Solomon, during his time and during his reign, there was peace on all sides. God caused that and God granted it. And under King Solomon's reign, in fact, if you were looking for a King Solomon today, you'd want him to be probably the head or the CEO of your Fortune 500 business. That's the kind of guy he was. I really believe he could have led the Cowboys to the Super Bowl. And he is an amazing guy. He was successful at everything that he did. Everything that he put his hands to do, God prospered it. And it was by the hand of God that Solomon was a success. And so this morning we're going to look at how Jesus is greater than Solomon. Look at verse 31 again in Luke. Now, just to get you kind of in the scene of what's going on, is the crowds are increasing. Jesus has Pharisees, Sadducees, a little bit of everybody that is coming, and the reason that they're following him, for the most part, they want to see another miracle. Because they've been seeing these miracles, but Jesus hasn't been performing them to show off what he can do. He's been performing them to fulfill prophecy of who he is. Now, Jesus, you couldn't just walk up to him and use him like a remote control. "Hey, Jesus, turn this stone into bread. Hey, Jesus, do this. Hey, Jesus, cause that." Because Jesus wouldn't give them time of day for that, because he didn't entertain those notions. When Jesus healed, or Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, or he did other things, it was in the plan and of the will of the Father that he did his miracles. And so they're coming to Jesus and they're following him. And Jesus, now you got to remember, this is the God of the universe that is on this planet walking in a fleshly body. And so here is God. We have to always remind ourselves that Jesus is God. And as he's walking on this earth, people are saying, "I just want to see a sign. He's a great prophet. He's a great this, or he's a great that. Show me a miracle." And Jesus, instead of doing that, look at what he says in verse 31. Now, they would have been very familiar with Jonah, very familiar with Solomon, and with the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba. "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation." Now, I believe that when Jesus says this, he's thundering it. He's not yelling it, but he's thundering it. I believe as he's speaking now, he's speaking with the mouthpiece of God. And Jesus is looking at him, and I can just see him as he looks in the eyes of all those that are surrounding him that are not willing to listen to who he is, to be forgiven of their sins, but instead looking for some great miracle. And he says, "Listen, let's point back into the Old Testament. The queen of the south, you remember her. You remember the Queen of the South and how far she traveled to hear the wisdom of Solomon? You've read the Chronicles. You've read the pages of Scripture. You understand what it says. He's saying, listen, she will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation, the generation that he was with at the time. He says, and she will condemn them. And then he says, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. Y'all, what an indictment that he just gave them. He's saying, if you just realized who I am, you'd be on your knees asking for mercy. You're not catching who I am. So imagine that reaction. Now you got to remember, where did Solomon get all of his wisdom? If you want to, you can flip back to 1 Kings, and you can see it in 1 Kings chapter 3. Now Gibeon is a location not far from Jerusalem, very close to Jerusalem. And at Gibeon, and I'm in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. And this is how Solomon got his wisdom. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. By the way, wouldn't you like to have a dream like he's fixing to have? Because God is going to appear to him in this dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. I wonder what we would ask. Would we ask for hair? Would we ask for height, chocolate pies for eternity? What would we ask? And not be able to gain weight? Wouldn't that be awesome? What would we ask for? We'd ask for something for our family or for our wife or our husband. Look at what Solomon did in this dream. God just said, whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David. That was his literal father, David, King David. Because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart, you have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. You want to see the characteristic of a great leader? You'll see it right here in the next part of the line in verse 7. He says, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Look at the humility in his prayer saying, God, I'm just a little child and I don't know how to carry out my duties. In fact, it's believed that at this time he was about 23 years old when the Lord appeared to him. It shows that when he came before God, he had humility. He's not saying, God, I got it all figured out. You got to do this. You got to bless my plan in this, and you got to bless my plan in that. He didn't bring up any of his plans as a king. He didn't bring any of those things up. He's saying, God, you're God. I'm a little child, and I'm just humbly needing you to give me the ability to discern and to be able to judge your people. What a request. Look at verse 9. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? He recognized they were gods. Verse 10. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, verse 12 says, this is God speaking, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. You can see the sovereignty of God here because we have Bible history that God did every one of these things. Verse 14, and if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and he realized he had been in a dream. What an amazing dream that Solomon had. Now when you think about it, so the Bible tells us how he got his wisdom. And then we also know that he wrote the book of Proverbs. The Bible says that in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 songs. The Bible tells us in chapter 4, verse 29 of 1 Kings, that God gave him wisdom, insight, and understanding. And the Bible also tells us that he was an expert in the study of plant and animal kingdom, plant kingdoms and animal kingdoms. God had given him so much wisdom that he understood all of those things. It's just got to be incredible. Well, the Queen of Sheba, she's a long ways off, and she's heard about this Solomon who is king. She's heard about his wisdom. She's heard about how magnificent the land is and how great his palace is. She's heard all of these things about how great it is in Israel. And so she decides to get a caravan. Now, she's wealthy herself, and she gets this caravan together, and she travels a long distance to finally get to King Solomon. And then when she gets there, she says, "Not even the half of it was told me concerning you." She's just overwhelmed. In fact, that's the word the scriptures use. When she met King Solomon, she's overwhelmed. You know, it's interesting because in those Proverbs, you can see that wisdom that God gave Solomon. Of course, they're inspired of the Holy Spirit. All of the Word of God is inspired from the first verse to the last verse. But I can tell you that in my own Christian life, and probably even in yours, I can't tell you how many times I've made decisions that were the right decisions because of the book of Proverbs. Because God would lay a proverb on my heart just at the right time and keep me from doing something that I shouldn't do. Now, oftentimes I didn't think on the scripture, and I've made bad decisions, and you have too. But the times that I think on the proverbs and I meditate on the proverbs, God has an ability to give us right then that nugget of wisdom that we need to make a good decision. You see, God wants us to have that wisdom through the Word of God. He's given it to us in this written Word. Now, they didn't have the completed written Word in their day. We have Genesis to Revelation, and God expects us to use it. And by the way, there's going to be a day we're going to be held accountable for what we did with the Word of God. When we stand before the Lord, because those who have been given great privilege, there is a greater responsibility that is required. We have the Word of God, and we're free to open it and use it at any time in our country. And we need to be using the Word of God. So the Queen of Sheba comes, and she finds that everything is different. Everything is wonderful, even greater than what she had imagined. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 10, and it's worth highlighting or marking in your Bible, just so you can have an idea of what happened. This picks up on the story of the Queen of Sheba. Verse 1 says, and in fact, that's what I want to begin with, is Jesus is greater in wisdom. He's greater in wisdom. The Bible says, when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, y'all, that's a key part of the verse. She was interested in the Lord. She came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a great caravan with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Now watch this in verse 3. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers and burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Verse 6 says, she said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even the half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report that I heard." Now, Solomon was great, and he could study the plants, and he could study the animals. In fact, I shared with Justin yesterday, I read this, and you can check it out and see if it's true or not, because I don't even know if it's true. But I heard that a cricket, if you listen to its chirps in 14 seconds time and add the number 40 to it, that'll tell you what the temperature is outside. Justin said you need to put one in the freezer and see what it'll do, and I don't know how that'll work. I'll have to try that experiment. But I have heard that, and I read that, and one time Sarah gave me a whole write-up on crickets out of the newspaper. And crickets are an amazing animal. We just take them for granted and fish with them and listen to them chirp. Crickets are amazing. Grasshoppers are amazing. The animal kingdom is an amazing thing, and the plant kingdom is an amazing thing. For you that are horticulturists, you could understand this. But you know what's different? Solomon, Jesus is greater in wisdom. Solomon could study these things, but Jesus created them. Because the Bible says in John chapter 1, everything that was made through him. And nothing was made that was not made through him. You see, Jesus, Solomon studied it. Jesus created it. There's a big difference. The Bible tells us also that Solomon spoke all of these words, these proverbs. Now, here's the key. Solomon spoke the Word of God. The Bible says that Jesus is the Word of God. See the difference? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you say, nobody's ever called anybody Word. Now, I see Jack Fredrickson and Woody Rochelle. We know them by their name. Tom Lyles. We know them by their names. Jesus was known by an expression of the Word, the Logos. Now, whatever's on your mind or whatever's on my mind, you don't know what's on our minds until we express it with our words. Jesus is from the beginning, from everlasting, and He was the Word. He's literally God's Word now breathed out to man in flesh in Jesus Christ. So everything that Jesus says, you're getting the Word of God. And everything that happened in the past, for eternity's past, Jesus was with God as the Son of God in the Trinity. Jesus couldn't be just named at birth and left right there alone at birth, because Jesus already existed before He ever was born in the body. And it's interesting that His name, Jesus, means literally salvation or deliverance. It's awesome. And so Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Creator. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, "For in Him all things were created in heaven and on earth." Who was it created in? The Bible says, "In Him." And Jesus is saying, there is a greater than Solomon right here with you. You love Solomon and you love King David and you're always speaking of them, and you love Moses and you're always speaking of them, and they are great because we were speaking through them and we were using them. He's saying, but listen, He says, they spoke the Word, I am the Word. They can look into creation, I can create. You say, can Jesus really create? Yes, He can. It's interesting to me that He turned water into wine, the first recorded miracle in the New Testament. Try to turn water into wine. He could make a coin for taxes in a fish's mouth. It makes everybody at tax season want to go fishing. He caught the fish, said, the first one you catch, get the money out of it and pay your tax and my tax. You see, Jesus can do anything that He wants. But you know, there's more to it than that. Jesus is also greater in temple building. He's greater in building in general, but especially temple building. Because what is Solomon known for? Solomon's temple. Amazing temple. To build the temple, it took seven to 7.5 years. The Bible records in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 1, that there were a minimum of 153,600 workers. It's believed, when you take other scriptures into an account and you add it all together, that there was about 183,000 workers working on the temple for 7 years. Now, I don't know what the population of Lindale is. Does anybody know? About 5,000, a little over 5,000, around 6,000?
Yeah, about 5,000.
About 5,000? Okay, you think about it. Think about the population of a city that has 183,000 in it. That's how many was working on the temple. Y'all, this temple was magnificent. In fact, they dug out in the ground, they dug molds for melting bronze in, for artifacts and things that went into the temple. It had so much gold and bronze in it. And these dug out clay molds have been found by archaeologists in the Jerusalem area that date back to the very time of the building of the temple. And so we have not only the scriptures, but archaeological proof about how great this temple was. And it's believed that temple lasted for about 410 years. Now, you got to remember that Solomon is reigning about 1,000 years B.C. So you think about it, the temple actually lasts and has, you know, it's gone through wars and different things, but it has about a 410-year longevity. Now, I want you to think about Jesus Christ for a minute. Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon. Jesus Christ came to build a temple as well. Remember, the Old Testament was a shadow of the things that were heavenly. Jesus came to build a temple, and he built it just like the song Teresa sang, at the cross is where it started. And when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that he became the chief cornerstone. In other words, he is the chief cornerstone by which the rest of the temple was laid out. In fact, Jesus says in John 2:19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 12:6, he says that he is greater than the temple. Because you know why Jesus is? Jesus is the builder of the church. And he says in 1 Peter 2 that he is adding living stones to the temple. Did you know construction has been going on that temple for over 2,000 years? And there is millions upon millions upon millions of workers that are involved in the construction of that temple. I'm one of them. You're one of them. We are working on the construction of the greatest and the biggest temple ever built that will last for eternity, not 410 years, where the gold does not have to be hammered out over the molding. The streets, when we get to heaven, will be made out of gold. Y'all, the temple that Jesus is building is incredible, and every time a soul gets saved, and I don't know how many, God knows, but I wonder today, from right now, 24 hours later, how many souls will come to know Jesus Christ, and how high has that wall got, and how great has that temple become? You see, Jesus is saying, listen, I am greater than Solomon, I am greater than Jonah, and the Queen of the South is going to come one day, and he's going to point at you, and she is going to say, listen, Jesus was in your midst, you had the Word right in front of you, you had God in the flesh in your midst, and yet you do not believe. You say, that would be amazing to live and face Jesus physically and still not believe. People are doing it today. Jesus is being preached. And everywhere that Jesus is preached, people will be held accountable to the word that they heard and whether or not they responded to Jesus Christ. You see, he doesn't take it lightly. You know why? Because he had to die for our sins. He loves us, and he bought us with a price. You see, Jesus is greater in temple building. The Bible says in Matthew 16:18, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And he's still building his church. And it's because he's still building his church, we are still actively involved in witnessing, evangelizing, and preaching the Word of God. He's still building his church. He's still adding living stones to his church. But you know, there's a last one. Jesus is greater in sacrifice. You know, it's interesting. If you go to 2 Chronicles, it records a lot of the things of the dedication of the temple, Solomon's temple. 2 Chronicles 7:5-10 tells us how much they sacrificed at the dedication of this temple. The Bible says, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle. Think about that. And 120,000 sheep and goats. Now, I want you to think about just how great of a sacrifice that is. If you think in the Bible of all of the sacrificial, all throughout the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, and you can go back into all the way back into the very beginning, and you'll never find in the Scriptures recorded more than the sacrifices that Solomon made at the temple. Solomon was known, well known in Jesus' day by the Jews as the one of the greatest and one of the wealthiest men to ever live, that had the monies, the funding, and the organizational and administrative skills to put together a sacrificial system like no other. Now, can you imagine on the first day of the dedication of the temple, and on that day you sacrificed 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats? Some say, well, that was through the seven-day period. Well, let's take it through the seven-day period. I don't know if any of you, I know some of you that have raised cows that are in here, but have you ever wanted 22,000 head of cattle? I think that'd be pretty nice. Look at your calf crop. It'd be incredible. Look how many people you'd need to worm them. I mean, it would be incredible. They had to have a place and the space for all those cattle. They had 120,000 sheep and goats they had to have a place for. It has been said that it is believed that at the dedication of Solomon's temple, that there was so much blood running Now listen to this. Follow me on this. We're almost done. I need you to follow me real close on this. Mount Moriah is the mount where Abraham had taken Isaac to sacrifice him, and God provided a sacrifice. Remember that? And there was a ram caught with his horns in the bushes. Mount Moriah is where Solomon's temple is at. And Solomon's temple is placed up on this mount. And it is believed that during that 7 days of dedication, there was so much blood running from the hill, top of the hill, that it looked like a river flowing of blood from Mount Moriah. But yet, with all of that blood, with 120,000 sheep and goats, 22,000 head of cattle, and all of that blood and all of that sacrifice, it didn't have the ability to forgive sins. It could temporarily atone. Jesus Christ came up to Mount Moriah a little further away, several hundred yards away where he was crucified, same mount. Later, Jesus is crucified. One drop of his blood as he hung from that cross had more power than all of the blood that had ever flowed from Mount Moriah with the sacrifice of an animal. In fact, John the Baptist, this was a people that were steeped in the sacrificial system, and John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and he says in John 1:29, he says, look, he says, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. You see, Jesus is greater in sacrifice because he became one of us. I want to close with this illustration. Have you ever got behind a chicken truck that's hauling chickens? And you get behind the chicken truck, and I love getting behind chicken trucks because you get to see the chickens. They've got to let air flow. They don't want the chickens to lose any weight. They want these chickens to be healthy so that when they become our chicken fajita meat, they're going to get all the money they can for the weight of that chicken. And so the chickens are in these little cages, and they have lived their entire life in these little cages. They don't know any different. They think this is the life. I get fed. I got a little bit of room. I can turn this way. I can move my head. And you're following the chicken truck. And what they don't understand, you know, they're headed for the slaughter. Those chickens have been raised in a small quartered area. That's what's happened with sin. And that's where we are in this world. We've been housed in a world full of sin. We're trapped in sin. And we think everything's hunky-dory. We've got adjusted to our climate. We've got adjusted to our sin. But yet, we're headed to the slaughter. We're headed to judgment and condemnation without Christ. We're headed to the slaughter, and we think we've got it all figured out. Those chickens think they got it made. I wanted so bad to be able to pull up at a red light, but I've never got behind them where there's a red light. And pull up beside those 18-wheelers and say to the chicken, do you know that you're headed for a slaughterhouse? Because that's where they're headed. Jesus became a chicken. Jesus came and got in the cage and became a chicken on the truck. And Jesus took the sacrifice that they deserved so that they could go free. That's exactly what Jesus has done for you and I. He is greater in sacrifice than all of the sacrificial system combined, because all of the sacrificial system was nothing but a signpost with an arrow pointing to the Messiah that would come. And the Messiah showed up, and the Messiah was standing right before him and saying, here I am. Look at my works. Look at my words. Look at my miracles. Here I am. The sacrifice is here. And he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And Jesus says, you're not getting another miracle. You look back at Jonah, and we'll look at that next week, and you look back at the Queen of the South, and they'll rise up in judgment against this generation for refusing to believe. Jesus is the sacrifice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a greater than Solomon. And God, many of us that are in here this morning are Christians. We've received you, and we've received that sacrifice for our sins. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here this morning that, Father, maybe they've acclimated to the world around them, they've acclimated to the sin, not realizing that they're caged and enslaved by sin, and that one day at death they'll be headed to a slaughterhouse. And God, I pray today that they would receive your Son, Jesus. You said to all that receive him, you give the right to become children of God. And Lord, I pray for those of us that are, all of those that are Christians. God, that we, maybe we've took your wisdom for granted. Maybe we've took your temple construction work that you're doing today for granted. We're no longer witnessing. We're no longer concerned about the lost. We're just living life in our comfortable selves, worried about our duties, and not concerned about a neighbor or maybe a relative. But we're following that chicken truck and we see they're headed to a place of slaughter. God, give us a heart for the lost the same way you have. You are great in sacrifice. We have that message, and let us spread it in Jesus' name.